Our passage this morning comes from Romans chapter 15. We'll be looking at verses 8 through 13. If you look it up in your Bible, on your Bible app, or you can follow along on the screen behind me when we get to the reading. So just after Thanksgiving, right, the Christmas music, then you're allowed to actually sing it and play it. You know, the kids this at Thanksgiving were joking and kind of cruelly with one another that if you sing a song before Thanksgiving, a Christmas song before Thanksgiving, Santa has to execute an elf. It was wrong. It was wrong. So the kids very diligently did not sing Christmas songs before Thanksgiving. But after Christmas, things come alive with spirit and joy and hope and music. And so I always enjoy the time following Thanksgiving leading up to Christmas where we get to sing Christmas carols together in church and enjoy those things. As a kid, how many of you remember getting the Toys R Us catalog or some other catalog before Toys R Us was around? Yeah, Toys R Us catalog and browsing through and looking for the toys I wanted from Santa. But yeah, you might be familiar with that movie, A Christmas Story, where the kid, all he wants is a Red Ryder BB gun, right? So he asks his mom, he asks his teacher and all. And what was their response? You'll shoot your eye out, right? And so he gets this idea that he's going to go to Santa, and Santa's going to grant his wish. So he goes to Santa, and he tells Santa, you know, he was kind of stunned, and he said he wanted a football. But then he climbs back up the slide on the, if y'all know the scene. He's climbing back up the slide, and he says, I want a Red Ryder BB gun. And Santa says, but you'll shoot your eye out, kid. So his hopes are dashed again, right? And so, you know, when we think about hope and the Christmas season, our hope is in something other than material things. And so we're going to be looking at a passage today that points us to the hope that we have in our God, our Father, and the plan for redemption that he has for us. So let's look this morning at Romans chapter 15, verses 8 through 13. For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness, in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs, and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. And again it said, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples extol him. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles, in him will the Gentiles hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. And this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So there are different ways you can look at Scripture, and different traditions look at things in different ways. Some people believe the Old Testament is superior to the New Testament. There are others that believe that the New Testament is superior to the Old Testament, and that you could divorce the two and you would still see the fullness of God's word. But I believe that the Old Testament and the New Testament are meant to be read together as one story of God's redemptive history. So the Bible, it covers the history from the creation to the end. It's one story united. And so the Old Testament and the New Testament together form the beautiful story of how God loves man and how God redeems man from the sin and brokenness that came into the world through the fall. And Paul quotes from the Old Testament four times in this passage. And what I want us to see is that the Old Testament faith is the same as the New Testament faith. That we have hope in God and in God alone to save. And God tells us his promises are true, and those promises are fulfilled through the life of Jesus Christ. We have hope in someone that actually has power to fulfill the promises of the Old Testament and the New Testament. And God has been the object of hope since the fall of man in the garden. When Adam and Eve sinned, right? They broke God's law and God banished them from the garden. He cursed the serpent. And then he said, there will come a day when the seed of the man, the seed of the woman, would crush the head of the serpent that brought the world into chaos. Right? So man sinned and because of that deserved to be punished. And so God does punish sin. And we are under the curse of sin. But God, from the very beginning, said, I'm going to fix it. I'm going to send the one that's going to make this all right. Adam and Eve had hope that that day would come. The other people in the Old Testament who were people of faith had hope that that day would come. Jesus was the one that they were hoping for in the Old Testament. He was the one that they were longing for. He was the one that they were waiting for. He was the one that was going to redeem creation from the fall, as God had promised. He was the seed of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and David. He was the root of Jesse, the lion of Judah. Jesus is the fulfillment of all the Old Testament prophecies about the Messiah. He was the fulfillment of God's promises that were made over thousands of years. And so as we look at this season, Jesus came to earth as a human. He came helplessly as a baby. So he needed the nurture of mom and dad. And they helped him when he needed his nose wiped and when he was sick. And they nurtured him. But it was that moment in history that God entered into the world. And he came for a purpose. He came to complete those Old Testament prophecies. And he also proved to us that God is not a distant God. There are people that believe that God set things in motion and then just walked away and said, okay, y'all deal with it. But God said, no, I'm going to enter into all of that. I'm going to walk with you. I'm going to be tempted in the same way that you are to show you that there is power to overcome sin and temptation. We sang in the song earlier and used the name Emmanuel, to describe Jesus. And what is the literal interpretation of that word, Emmanuel? It's God with us. God is not distant. He is very involved in history. He's very involved in the life of the believer. He's very involved in how things go in the world. Jesus, actual flesh and bone, God in human form. And he knows what we faced in this life because he faced the same things. In Hebrews 4, verses 14 through 16, it says, since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So God promised a Messiah that was going to come. That Messiah came in Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ went to the cross and he died. Right? He rose again and he ascended into heaven. He sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. We talked about that in the Apostles' Creed series that we did. But he will return. Jesus is coming back. So the promises are not reserved just for the Old Testament. God promises that Jesus will return. And when he returns, he's going to make all things new. Revelation 21, verses 1 through 7 says this: "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, no sorrow, no crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away.' Then he who sat on the throne said, 'Behold, I make all things new.' And he said to me, 'Write, for these words are true and faithful.' And he said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of water of the life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son.'" Jesus will return and establish an eternal kingdom. He's already established, the eternal kingdom, but he will fulfill it. He will make it perfect. Right? Jesus Christ did something that we should never have expected in history. As he came, he walked and lived a sinless life. And he did that in order to go to the cross so that when he shed his blood, he would be the perfect sacrifice to end all sacrifice. As he shed his blood, he brought an end to the sacrificial system because he completed it perfectly. As his blood is applied to all those who have faith in him, their sins are forgiven and they are adopted as sons and daughters. There are themes that weave their way in and out of Scripture, and there are themes that have sunk into my heart. And the theme that I love the most from Scripture is that we are brought into the family of God through the sacrifice made on our behalf by Jesus Christ. And so as we come to the throne of God, we come to the throne of God not as guilty sinners, but as sons and daughters that he loves and cherishes so much that he would not even spare the life of his one and only son. Then to bring us to his table as sons and daughters is an amazing honor. And it's a reason to worship. It's a reason to glorify him. So he will put an end to pain and suffering. He will wipe away every tear. There's so much in this world that we mourn over. There's so much pain and grief and sorrow. The beauty of the story of the Old and New Testament together, God's Scripture, is that it doesn't end that way. Things don't end the way that they currently are. This is not our home, guys. Our home is in the presence of God where everything is made new. All that is broken is made straight. All that is sad goes away. The most beautiful promise in the New Testament. Through faith in him, we become God's children. We, the Gentiles that Paul is talking about, we come into the picture. That was one of the things that Jesus was teaching against, is this idea that faith in God is exclusive to one set of people. And Jesus was rebuking those that said that it is exclusive. He was saying that you have missed the point. You are supposed to be a blessing to the nations. And the beauty of the story of Jesus Christ is that he does away with these class structures that were established. And he says, everybody can come to me. Not just the Jewish people, but the Gentiles as well. He opened up the gospel to people outside of God's chosen people in the Old Testament. He engrafts us with his people. He makes us his people. We are unified with the people of the Old Testament through Christ and what he has done for us, not for what we have done for ourselves. Don't hope in your own ability to hold on to him, but hope in the power of God to hold on to you. If it were up to me to hold on to God, I'd have fallen a long time ago. I fail every day, but I live in the knowledge that God has me in his grasp and he's never going to let me go. There's nothing that can separate me from his grasp. There's a song by Laura Story. It says, "He will not let go." And these are the lyrics. "It may take time on this journey slow. What lies ahead, I'm not sure I know. But the hands that hold this failing soul, he will not let go. There may be days when I cannot breathe. There may be scars that will stay with me. But the deepest stains, they will be washed clean, and he will not let go. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. When grief has paralyzed my heart, his grip holds even tighter than the dark. I've heard it soft, this too shall pass. The joy will come, and the hurt won't last. So I will trust that within his grasp I am not alone, for he will not let go." We have a God that promises in the Old Testament to deliver his people. We have a God that knows our temptations and loves us enough to die to take away our failings. We have a God that has defeated our enemies for us, and he promises to return and make all things new. His grasp is so much stronger than anything that this world can throw at us. His grasp is stronger than our failings, our shortcomings. Trust and hope that the God who keeps his promises is holding on to you. In this season of hope, we get to celebrate the God that entered into this world to bring salvation and adoption to us, the undeserving. He makes us a treasure. And that is something to celebrate in this Christmas season. It's a time to remember that we have the most amazing thing in the world to celebrate. And that is hope in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Amen. Let's pray. God, though things may seem dark and harsh, Lord, there is reason to hope. There's reason to hope because in your word you have promised. You promised to save those who have faith in you. God, from the very beginning, you knew that you had a plan to save us. And there were so many people in the Old Testament that were longing for your redemptive plan to be played out. They were longing for a Messiah, and that Messiah came in Jesus Christ. And we, God, get to celebrate in the fact that we knew what they didn't know, which is the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And today we praise you and give you glory and honor for the salvation that came into the world that Christmas morning when you entered into a situation that was where all hope was lost. But hope came. Hope was revealed to us. And God, may we all place our hope in you, the one who will return to make all things new. Lord, today, again, as a corporate body, as a body of believers, as a congregation called to share the gospel, may we celebrate together and then use the passion that we have for you to bring hope into a world that is lost. In everything that we pray, God, we pray in the most amazing name of Jesus Christ. Amen.